He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was so good, I'm not going to ask you to do it again. You were ready for Brian. The choir is going to start our service this morning singing Christ the Lord is risen today. And the words will be on the screen, so we invite you to join in and sing along with us. And now in the third and final verse, we'll ask you to stand as you sing with us. I'm sorry, fourth verse. The fourth and final verse. I'm glad the choir is keeping me straight. Thank you.
Jesus, my Lord.
church in mourning. We commemorate the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, where he overcame death. Thank you, Lord, that on the cross he overcame sin for us. And when he rose on that new resurrection morning, he overcame death and proved to all that he was the living Son of God. We thank you that he walks with us day by day. We have his fellowship, his communion, the Holy Spirit living within us as believers to empower us and to strengthen us. Thank you, Lord, for that power that raised him from the dead and that you have given us to live for you. We pray, Lord, that everything we do in this service would glorify and uplift our great Savior, and that his name would be exalted above all things. We ask it in his name. Amen. He gave everything on the cross for us. Let's give joyfully and gratefully to him this morning as men come to receive our offerings of tithes.
In the tomb 3 days and you arose, and we thank you so very much for that, Father. You made a way for us to go to heaven. Father, also this morning we ask you to watch over us, and we think of a few of us. We think of Nelson, which is in the Gettysburg Hospital. We ask you this morning to touch his body, and we also think of others. We think of Dave Eversole, that you would be with him as he goes this week for an operation, that you would touch his body and heal him, Father. And we also think of others that are in our congregation this morning. We think of John Schaefer and Uncle, that you would touch and lift their bodies up, Father, as they are getting older. But we love them, Father. We would just ask you to touch their bodies. And We thank you for our church family and these youngsters this morning that were here. We thank you so very much for the time they spend and for the leaders, and also for the talent they have. We thank you, Father. And we would ask you to bless those that can give and those who cannot. And all these things we ask in your precious name. Amen.
Hey.
could not keep him in the grave because it was the day of resurrection. Amen. And he was ordained to come forth by the power of God. We're going to sing about the day of resurrection next. If you take heed to the screen, we're going to sing all three verses, the day of resurrection.
From the Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Robin. Thank you, choir. Isn't it great to be in the Lord's house, especially on Resurrection Sunday, just to celebrate and to proclaim that historical reality, but also a saving reality for all who put their faith and trust in the risen Savior. I want to take a look at the Word of God shortly, and I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. If you're using the Pew Bibles on page 1075, I want to begin with a story. The Easter story is nothing but a myth. Tom's high school teacher announced to his class just a few days before Easter weekend. Jesus not only didn't rise from the grave, he said, but there's no God in heaven who would allow his son to be crucified and placed in a tomb. Sir, I believe in God, responded Tom, and I believe in the resurrection. Tom, you can believe what you wish to, of course. But however, the real world excludes the resurrection. You see, Tom, in the real world, we believe in science. And if you believe in science, you can't believe in the miracles, let alone the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just simply not possible. Then the teacher proposed a challenge to Tom that morning. Reaching into his refrigerator, he pulled out a raw egg and held it up before the class and in front of Tom. I'm going to drop this egg to the floor, he said. Gravity will pull it quickly to the floor, and it will certainly break into pieces. Looking right at Tom there in the middle of the class, he said, Tom, why don't you go ahead and pray to your God? Pray that he would make it so that this egg would not break. Then maybe I would believe that there is a God. And just maybe I would believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tom looked down, pondered for a moment, and then Tom slowly stood up and prayed. Heavenly Father, I pray that when the teacher drops the egg, it will break into 100 pieces. And also, Lord, I pray that when the egg drops and breaks into 100 pieces, my teacher will have a heart attack and die. Amen. Well, that wasn't the sound in the classroom that day. It was almost like a holy hush. And then a sudden gasp. And then the class, in unison, first looked at the teacher, still holding the egg, and then looked at Tom, still standing with his head bowed. The teacher looked at the egg, looked at Tom, and very carefully put the egg back into the refrigerator and said, class dismissed. And as he gathered up his papers that day, you see, and you know, there are many people that doubt the existence of God, and yet they constantly run from him, don't they? They constantly argue with him. They constantly blame him for all things in both their lives and in this world, and yet they deny the reality of God. There are those too that, having heard and having believed, sometimes doubt. I would dare say probably every one of us here have had our doubts. I want to share with you this morning one who had his doubts. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ did not condemn him, but he healed him of his heart of doubts. The same Lord Jesus can also heal our hearts too.
if you're here this morning and you are wrestling with some doubts, I've got good news for you from God's Word. Because the same Jesus that spoke to Thomas is the same Jesus who speaks to us through God's Word and by God's Holy Spirit. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank and praise you for this Resurrection Sunday. Father, we realize because of the reality of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, proving for all of eternity that indeed, when he cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, the price for our sins was paid in full. Now, Jesus paid a debt he never owed, to pay the debt that we could never, never pay, to give us a gift we could never earn. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And like Paul, we who are here this morning want to know you and the power of your resurrection. Lord, guide us now, we pray, as we get into your word. May it encourage each and every one of us. And I pray that, Father, those who are here that have doubts, like a Thomas, Lord, I pray that your word will speak to their hearts. And as you healed Thomas's heart of doubts, Lord, that you would heal the doubting hearts here today. Lord, if there's one here who's never put their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus, I pray in your blessed name that today, this day that we celebrate your resurrection, would be the day of salvation for them. I pray, Father, this in the matchless and imperious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen. I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 19, particularly verses 24 through 31. When doubt is turned to faith, and faith is turned to devotion. And by devotion, I mean when we honor the Lord, when we love the Lord, when we worship the Lord, when we serve the Lord. When doubt can be turned to faith, and that faith turned to devotion, I believe is God's plan. And I believe that plan is worked out in the power and the ministry of the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see how that works out, okay? In God's word, in the life of Thomas, and see how it is to work out in our lives as well. There's a faith principle here, and it's not only here, but it's throughout the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testament. And that faith principle is this, very easily stated: don't doubt in the dark what you've learned in the light. You have heard that before, I'm sure. Don't doubt in the dark what you've learned in the light. Another way of saying that is, don't let Satan cause you to doubt what God has taught you in the light. We all have that potential. Like a Thomas, like a Peter, like a John. Because in one true sense, when you read the gospel record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that there was a time after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even after that resurrection morn, that there are many that doubted. So we shouldn't take a look at Thomas and in so overly critical view. But nevertheless, we need to look at him because we have a lesson that God would have us to learn. Because when we doubt, because of Satan's lies, what God has taught us in his life, you realize that that's what got us all into trouble. Going there in the garden, when Adam and Eve doubted what God had told them. And therefore, God says in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's when sin entered into the world. And because it entered into the world by our first parents, it has entered into your life and my life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the reason. That's the reason for the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that. But let's take a look here in John chapter 19. And we'll be looking at verses 24 through 31. Let's just take a look at, if you will segmentally, let's take a look at verses 24 through 25 at first. This is an opportunity to believe that was missed. Have you ever missed an opportunity? An opportunity to be blessed, an opportunity maybe to be a blessing to someone else? Maybe an opportunity that God had planned for you, but you missed it. Well, Thomas missed a blessing. He missed an opportunity. Here we see an opportunity to believe was missed by Thomas. Take a look at verses 24 through 25. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. That's referring back to the previous section in chapter 19, on that eve of the resurrection day when Jesus Christ appeared before the disciples there in the upper room. All the doors were locked, all the windows were locked, and there Jesus came and manifested his presence, his physical presence right there in their midst, proving his resurrection. And so we see that Thomas wasn't there. Let's continue on in verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." This is an opportunity to believe, but was missed by Thomas. It's interesting because, you see, Thomas chose to be absent. We only do what we want to do. Thomas chose to be absent from that gathering there on that resurrection eve there in the upper room. And because of that, he also made a choice to disbelieve here in verse 25. In spite of the fact that Jesus told all of the disciples, including Thomas, that he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be falsely accused, and that he was going to be crucified on a cross there on Calvary's Hill. And then on the third day, he was going to rise triumphantly, victoriously from the grave. Jesus had told that many times. They also read about that in the Old Testament. There in Isaiah chapter 53, we also see it in other places too, in the Old Testament. And so it wasn't just Thomas that had doubts. But here Thomas, we see, he chose, like all of us choose, to disbelieve. You see, believing and disbelieving is really a choice that you and I make. On the basis of truth or the lack thereof. And so this was a wonderful opportunity there on that eve of the evening of the resurrection, on that first Sunday, for Thomas to see and to encounter the risen, living Lord and Savior like the other disciples. But Thomas chose to be absent. And he also chose to disbelieve. But praise God, it doesn't end there. As we go on to the passage. But did you notice also, I should have pointed this out before because I have three nails up here. Do you know that in the Gospel of John, as because of the Gospel of John, as we see the fulfillment of Scripture, there in the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 22, it speaks of being pierced. My hands and feet are pierced. And there in Isaiah chapter 53, again speaking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his crucifixion, speaking of being pierced with nails. You see, in the crucifixion process by the Roman soldiers, they would either tie those who were being crucified on the cross, but in order for God's word to be accurately and fulfilled fully, his son was nailed. We don't know what they did with the other two who were crucified on either side of Christ, but we do know for sure that they chose to drive nails through his hands and through his feet. Now these are replicas of the size nails that the Roman soldiers would use in crucifying someone. They did that in the perfect fulfillment of God's word. In the perfect fulfillment of God's plan of redemption for you and for me. Here we have in John's gospel. The other gospels don't record that aspect, but John does, just to make sure that we understand how Jesus was affixed to the cross in the fulfillment of God's word, but also the fulfillment of the payment for your sins and my sins. Here we see that Thomas missed an opportunity to believe, to be blessed. Again, I need to ask, have you ever missed an opportunity to be blessed? An opportunity to believe? Well, today you have that opportunity. We all do. Today you and I have an opportunity, right here in the sanctuary, to be blessed and to believe. But also, as we go on in verses 26 and through 29, we see that there is an opportunity now to believe, an opportunity that the Lord gave. This is a week later on Sunday. Take a look. A week later, his disciples, verse 26, were in the house again. were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Very similar to the first appearance in the upper room a week earlier. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." He's saying, stop being faithless, stop disbelieving and believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Here we see Jesus makes that appearance there with all of his disciples, but especially when Thomas is there. When Thomas decided to be present there in the upper room, Thomas was given an opportunity to believe. Jesus, I believe, went there not just especially for all the disciples, but specifically for Thomas. Because the very words that Thomas said before the Lord Jesus Christ quoted to him, the Lord heard. Jesus appeared very specifically for Thomas. And Jesus gave him an invitation, again, using the words that he said. So he says, "Here, put your finger in my hand." The nail prints is what he's referring to that Thomas had spoken of earlier. "Put your hand in my side." I don't believe Thomas did that. Because of what the Lord says there in verse 29, he said, "Because you have seen me." He didn't say, "Because you have touched me, because you placed your fingers in the nail prints of my hand." But nevertheless, Thomas' response was there, wasn't it? "My Lord and my God." That's why we're saying that this is a passage that shows that God can take our doubts and turn them into faith, and turn that faith into devotion. That was a statement of faith, but it was also a statement of devotion, wasn't it? "My Lord and my God." What Thomas was saying is, "I believe in your deity, Lord Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Son of David. I believe that you are also the Lord of my lives, of my life." You know, that's one of the strongest statements in the New Testament. There are many others. Parallel to that would be Peter's statement about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas's response was faith and devotion, personalizing it for his own life. And you know that's exactly what the Lord does in your life, in my life, in your heart, in my heart. He doesn't condemn us for the doubts. He deals with the doubts if we let him and we invite him. And we seize that opportunity that he gives to transform our doubts into faith and our faith into devotion. You see, that's really what our gathering is all about. It's not just having faith in the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but upon knowing him personally, having a heart and life devotion to him. One that honors him, one that worships him, one that loves him, one that serves him. Let's go on, though, in this passage from verses 26 and following. We see not only Thomas' response, but we also see a declaration of a principle of faith that specifically said by the Lord. Take a look at verse 29 as we read this again. Jesus then told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Not seeing and yet believing. A principle of faith, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, because it is indeed that agency, if you will, or that agent that the Lord has in working out the plan of salvation in everyone's heart and life who turns to Jesus Christ in repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. That commitment that God calls us to. And we have here, if you will, having not seen, yet we believe. There in the Word of God, we have a number of passages that speak of that effect. Take a listen to what Peter says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Then Peter goes on to write this. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." That's talking about devotion, where faith becomes devotion. Because, and he goes on to say, "Though you do not see him, not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And the one who gives that gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone is the one who wants to deal with our doubts and transform those doubts by his word and the work of his Holy Spirit into faith, and that faith into devotion to him.
There was a mother, a young mother, who came into her daughter's room, finding her busy with her crayons and piece of paper. And she says, "What are you drawing, honey, there?" And she asked. The daughter paused and she says, "I'm drawing a picture of God, Mom." The mother smiled at her daughter and said, "You know, no one knows what God looks like." The little girl continued her work and drawing and went on the piece of paper and said, matter of fact, and she says, "Well, they will now when I'm finished." That's exactly what John is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 30 and following. Take a look at verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many miracles, signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see what John is doing, and the other gospel writers, they're painting a picture. They're painting a picture of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven's glory and through the miracle of the incarnation took upon himself human flesh, born there in Bethlehem, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless and perfect life, and then gave his life a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. Jesus paid a debt he never owed, that debt that you and I could never pay, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what John is saying right here, he's saying, I'm painting a picture. I'm painting a picture. So though you might not see him now, yet you can believe in him. And upon believing him, just like the other disciples, and just like Thomas too, and just like Paul, you can have a heart's life devotion to him. Here in John chapter 19, I believe that we can see ourselves just like Thomas and have that same need for God to work in our hearts. We all have the opportunity to believe in the crucified and risen Savior and have the gift of life in him. There was a college student who wrote an article a number of years ago in a publication known as The Light Source. And she wrote it concerning her own faith. And the title of her article in the publication done by college students was about her own faith. When she went there, and she began to wrestle with the issues of faith, and the doubts began to pop up. There in the classes that she took, she caused her to question the very existence of God. She sensed that she was losing her faith, swimming in a sea of doubt, trying to rely on her own reason and reason alone to find proof that there is a God, to find proof that indeed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. She believed that before, but now she began to have some doubts. But you know, you can't just use your own mind to reason these things. God will use our mind as he will use our hearts. She said in the article, she said that she was turning then to the Word of God. She began reading, and she prayed that the Holy Spirit would again fill her faith and her passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it did. You see, that's how God gives us that faith and passion and devotion to his Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Take a listen to what Paul says there to the Thessalonians, who never met Jesus. Oh, they heard about him. And they saw the reality of Jesus in the life of the Apostle Paul and the other disciples that were with him, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as they shared the gospel. He said, and he reminded the Thessalonian believers there, he said, "And we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as the word, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Do you have doubts? Do you have doubts?
It's not wrong to have doubts. But God wants us to face those doubts with His Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. That we too, like the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica, you see, they received the gospel, the word of God that Paul shared with them, Paul proclaimed to them, that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, lived a sinless and perfect life, and He was crucified there on the cross for the penalty of their sins as well. And that He rose again the third day. And they received that word, not as the word of Paul, not as the word of men, but as the very word of God. And they believed what God said. Paul also says elsewhere that in conjunction with the word of God, the Holy Spirit worked and gave them great joy in their salvation. Do you have doubts? Do you have doubts? Let God deal with those doubts if you're honest with Him. Like a Thomas. And let God use His word to speak to your heart. Let it have its effectual work in your heart and mind. And invite the Holy Spirit to give you that understanding, to give you that illumination that God has for you. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul reminded the believers there in Corinth how the gospel effectually worked in their lives. How they came to believe in Jesus Christ, in His death and His resurrection. Take a look at First Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 1. However, it is chapter 2, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 9. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Talking about a faith devotion to God. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Take a look at verse 10. For we have not received the Spirit of the world, the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You see, what the Lord was saying through John and Thomas at that time, that those who never see Christ right now, yet will see Him in the future, can believe in Him with all their hearts. Right now, millions have done it before us. Generations upon generations have believed in His death and His resurrection. And their lives have been transformed.
Dale Earnhardt, some of you probably had watched him when he was running in the NASCARs. On Sunday, February 18th, 2001, at the Daytona NASCAR run, he was in third place at the last lap. And some of you may have watched that race there in 2001, when his car was tapped from behind, sent headlong into the wall at 180 plus miles an hour. It was just a matter of moments that it became evident that something was really seriously wrong. Dale Earnhardt had died in that accident. The following day, the autopsy indicated that he died from a blunt force trauma to the head. Some have suggested after that very next day, that if Earnhardt was wearing what they call the head and neck safety device, he probably would have survived the crash. Although the device was available for him and all the other drivers, Dale Earnhardt and many of the drivers that day refused. They neglected to wear that device. The neglect of that safety device probably caused his death. You know, the Lord has given each of us here this morning a safety device. Because God's word says that every one of us as sinners are heading headlong into the judgment of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God has provided not a device, but a person. That person is His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who died for you and for me, rose again triumphantly from the grave. And God says, the same God
that fulfilled all those prophecies and promises in the life, the death, and resurrection of his Son, God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank and praise you for the message of the gospel, the good news, for truly it is good news. Lord, we confess and we acknowledge we live in a world that is so filled with bad news. Oh, how our hearts cry out for the good news of salvation, the good news of peace and reconciliation with you. How our hearts cry out for our sins to be forgiven. Father, we thank you that in the very person of your Son, you provided all those blessings, all those graces and gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, through the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate your Son, that we can celebrate salvation, that we not only can celebrate it, but we can proclaim it, that we can share it with our loved ones who are here today, with our friends who are here today, with our next door neighbors who are here today. Lord, that we can share with them the reality of the risen Savior who can save them as well. Oh, Father, let us not neglect so great a salvation that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
As the choir comes for our final song this morning for the service, I'd like to read just a few words of this song, a vision of the songwriter as to what it was like, would be like for him entering into that glorious place of heaven. I dreamed of a city called Glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy!" The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion, and oh, the sights I saw. But I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for us all. I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy, holy, holy." I clapped my hands and sang, "Glory, glory to the Son of God." I sang, "Glory to the Son of God."
They carried me mansion.
Trusting Christ alone. Dear friend, you can do that this morning. Simply pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you died for my sins and you rose from the grave triumphantly. I ask you to forgive my sins and come into my life and give me the gift of eternal life today and forever, that I might say glory in your presence. Father God, thank you. Thank you for all who have come. Lord, thank you for your presence here in our midst and among us. Lord, as you minister to our hearts, oh Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face and we will clap our hands and say glory to the Son of God who is crucified, risen, and coming again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.